Proverbs 28, verse number 3, a poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, and he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, shall be an abomination. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the Proverbs, Lord. Thank you for the great service you gave us this morning, Lord. The great attendance. What a blessing. Lord, we thank you for our visitors. We ask you to help them, Lord, the ones that may not know you, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for everybody else in our church. God, wherever they're at in their spiritual walk, we ask you, God, to get a hold of their hearts. Lord, we thank you for the children. We ask you to get a hold of them and help them to realize, Lord, how important it is to serve Jesus Christ. Help them to realize this is a priority. And may every one of the children, Lord, may every one of them get a hold of that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask you to work on my kids. I ask you to make yourself real to them, convict them, and deal with them. And I pray that for all the rest of the kids in this room. God, we ask you to work on their hearts. I pray for the adults. I pray for them, whatever stage they're in, wherever they're at in their life, God. I ask you to help them. I ask you to minister to them. I ask you to take the Proverbs here tonight that we're looking at, the Word of God, and just divvy it up, Lord, as you see fit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 3 is an interesting verse. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. This thing brings me a lot of thought. I can see it from multiple angles. One of the ways, and I want to be careful about this because I don't ever want to hurt anybody. I really don't. When I was younger, I would make a lot of... younger. I didn't say young. I said younger. All right? I know I'm still young. Thank you. Jim's shaking his head. No. You got no say-so, brother. When I was younger, I would make a lot of dogmatic statements. And I started realizing people were getting hurt by things I said. And I want to be careful. You got to be real careful about painting everything with a real broad brush. It's easier to just do that and walk away than it is to sit down sometimes and evaluate the situation. So I'm going to make a statement, and then I'm going to back up, because it's not something you can paint everybody with. First of all, a poor man that oppresseth the poor. The first thought that hits me is the problem here. And I think this is a real good application in verse number 3, because here's what I'm going to say that could be offensive and obviously doesn't apply to all. Sometimes a man is poor because of his character. A lot of times people are poor because they have no character. I didn't say everybody that's poor has no character. Amen. I have been very poor in my life. And I mean, I've been very poor. I've had times when we were young, married, my goodness, man, we would like pay DTE this month and then next month try to catch up on consumers and pay consumers. We never wound up getting anything shut off that I can remember. Our mortgage, man, after I quit my job and went full time at the church, our mortgage was always in the grace period. By the grace of God, we got it in every month, but in the grace period. So I've been poor. I know what it feels like to just barely be making ends meet, to be stressing that thing constantly. And I don't think I had a lack of character. I've been poor and worked 2 jobs. Times my wife had to work when we were younger, had to work. I worked 2 jobs. She was working at the University of Michigan as a temp. We lived in Toledo. So we'd load the kids up, zero dark 30. We would drive to Ypsilanti. Just Anna. We would drive from Toledo to Ypsi. We would drop Anna off in Ypsi. Grace was pregnant with Sophia. I remember that because it drove me nuts. I would drop her off at the bus station. And then she pregnant in the wintertime, out to here. Would wait for the bus because I had to drop her off early so that I could make it out to Southfield to be at my job when I was first in sales. My base salary was $22,000. That was all I was guaranteed a year. Then you got to take out medical. You got to take out taxes, all that jazz. And then I had to sell if I was going to make ends meet. And when I first started, I was selling nothing. I mean, I was bad. It was horrible. I would, when people, when I would call, because we had to make certain amounts of calls every day, I would call, and when they'd hang up on me, I would call them back and ask to speak to their manager. And I got chewed out. I got called into my manager, my sales manager's office, sat me down, and he said, Mike, you can't talk to people like that. Because I'd be like, is that the way you want to represent your company? You just hung up on me. And I would just go off on him because I hated the job so much. I hated getting hung up on. I was trying so hard. I was so stressed. I was aggravated that my poor pregnant wife had to work. I felt like a loser. Then I would drive from Southfield back to pick up Grace. When she got off work, we would go to Ipsy and pick up Anna. And then we would drive from Ipsy back home to Toledo and get up in the morning. I would get home. I'd change into my Marco's pizza delivery outfit with my little polo on and my Marco's pizza hat. And I'd run out the door and deliver pizzas till late. I was poor. Somebody walk up to me and say, you have no integrity, that's why you're poor. I'd knock them straight out and go to jail. No way I put up with that. You know, there's poor and then there's poor. You understand? Some people are poor because they don't have character. You could get dead, could die, and leave you a $500,000, $1 million, and in 10 years you're going to be begging because you've got no character. That's this man in verse 3. Well, how do you know he has no character? Because he's a poor man that oppresseth the poor. If he had character, he wouldn't be oppressing people that were in the same boat he's in. You know how else I see this? I see this like religion. You see that? You're a sinful man. You need the grace of God to get you to heaven, and you're going to oppress other people because they're sinful. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be mean or call people out. I don't have any ill feeling whatsoever towards Roman Catholics. My grandparents on both sides, my Irish grandparents and my Italian grandparents, were all Roman Catholics. They were all heavy drinkers, and they were all Roman Catholics except my grandma. My grandma Camerata, my Italian grandma, she wasn't a drinker. The rest of them were all drinkers and all Catholics, and they all liked to fight. What a blessing. I think there's some good people who are good people as far as people go, and they're Catholic. This isn't a bash on Catholics. I hate the system. The system of you have to come to a man to ask forgiveness for your sins. That man has his own sins to worry about. And when you got a religious system that is constantly keeping people under the guilt of their sin all the time, you know what you're doing? You're oppressing them. I don't care who you used to be or what your background used to be or what God did for you, what he saved you out of. That's all great. But we should not always recognize each other by what we used to be. Oh, you know, brother so-and-so, he was an old drunk. When's the last time you drank? 10 years ago, he's still the old drunk? That's oppression, man. Oh, you know, brother so-and-so, he was such a fornicator. He was just a terrible, oh man, you wouldn't believe how wicked that guy was. Really? I mean, you're going to hold him under what he used to be before Christ got? That's oppression. You know why we get that way? Well, you know them. You know what their faults are. You know their problems. You know why we get that way? Because we're poor. It's a character issue. We've forgotten our own poverty before God. When I remember my own poverty before God, when I remember how wicked I am, I'm not over there, you know, oh God, you know, deal with brother so-and-so and what's his problem and what's her problem, what's their problem, you know, they're this and they're that, beating other people up for their... When I realize how bad off I am, all I can say is, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, be merciful to me. I'm not oppressing other people for the problems that I got in my own life. That's a character issue. I've seen this thing firsthand in Haiti. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. Firsthand in Haiti. You got an entire culture over there. A poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Haiti. And you know what they just did right before we came? They raised taxes. They raised taxes. Poor men oppressing the poor. You know why they're raising taxes? They always need more money. You know why they always need more money? Character. You dedicate your nation to the devil. You practice voodoo. You don't follow Jesus Christ or incorporate biblical principles in your life. You don't have any character to work. And you wind up a fool. It's a weird thing to look at Port-au-Prince. They've gone through and they've cut down all the trees to sell them, and they don't replant. Cut down the tree. If you want to cut down the trees, cut them down. I'm not this tree hugging, you know, earth worshiping. I mean, that's the biggest bunch of foolishness. You ever get up in a plane? Have you ever got up in a plane? You know, oh, we're destroying all the forestry. I'm sorry, but you are a college-educated idiot who happens to live in New York City, and all you ever see is steel and glass. And you think that that's the whole world. Get out of your little environment and travel the world, travel the country. You'll see how many trees are out there. We're not anywhere near close to destroying all the vegetation. I'm all for cutting the trees down. Why not plant new ones? Right? You plant new ones, you're not going to have any issues. You know what they do? They don't consider their latter end like we talked about this morning in Deuteronomy 32. What they do is just give me the immediate gratification. Immediate gratification. Cut it down, we can sell that one. 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 Well, we're good for today. Well, what about tomorrow? What about next month? What about next year? What about our children? It's a sweeping rain that leaves no food. But the issue is not poverty. The issue is character. This poor man's oppressing the poor. Just a sad thing to see. According to the missionary, I don't know all this stuff, but according to the missionary, he says the United States government will come in there and give Haiti a bunch of money. Done it more than once. I guess China or somebody was courting Haiti trying to get in our backyard. And so the U.S. government goes in there and they give the politicians, they give the government a ton of money. Well, the money's supposed to go for infrastructure and for the people. The money never makes it past the senators. It never makes it past the government to get to the people to give them any benefit whatsoever. So no wonder the people hate America, because America's giving them buy-offs to keep other countries out. And in there, we're mining some of their, I think it was uranium or something, he said over there, that the U.S. is mining part of the deal. So we're getting something for our money. We're buying them off, and they're keeping the money, and then they need more money, so they're raising taxes on the poor people. You say, what's the issue there? Well, it's not race. It's not race. What's the issue? The issue is not poverty. The issue is character. You got an entire nation that worships the devil? It's character. Verse number 4, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Now, interesting here, it says they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Why? Why would somebody praise a wicked man? Because they've lost their moral compass. You live in a nation that has lost its moral compass altogether. We call good evil and evil good. I mentioned to you this morning about that guy I was witnessing to saying I'm a bigot. He was literally going crazy on me. And he was going crazy on me. The reason I'm a bigot is because I said Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I stated that specifically. I said, yes, without Jesus Christ, there's no way to get to heaven. He is the only way. Well, you're the problem. You're what's wrong with this country. People like you, you're a bigot. That's caused more bloodshed. Completely lost his moral compass. You know what I said to him that really blew him up and got everybody else laughing at him? You know what I said to him? I said, hang on a second. You're telling me that I'm a bigot and I'm the problem with this world. People like me are the problem with this world because I believe that my way, the way that I believe, is the only way. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way and that the Bible's the answer. And so that makes me the problem with the world. Yeah. I said, so if I believe like you believe, I'll no longer be the problem. Right. I said, who said? He stares at me. I said, where are your facts? Where's your authority? I said, you're just trying to convert me to your mindset, therefore you're God. He said, well, we all have divinity in us. Mankind all, we are gods. We have divinity in us, and we're able to transcend above this, connecting our message to a messenger. I said, man, if we're gods, we're sure doing a great job of it, aren't we? I said, I'm telling you the authority is God. I'm telling you the authority is the Word of God. You're telling me you're the authority and that I have to change what I believe to match your opinion. I said, you are doing the exact same thing to me that you're saying I do to you. No, I'm not. I said, yes, you are. No, I'm not. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just trying to help you change your mind.
I said, well, that's all I do when I tell people about Jesus Christ. You're doing the same thing to me. You're claiming that I do, and you're calling me a bigot. I haven't called you any names yet. This was a long conversation. It was fun. I realized at one point, no matter what I said, this man wasn't going to get right with God, so I just decided I was going to make a fool out of him. I was going to try to provoke him and make him lose his temper. I'm not kidding you. I'm going to try to make him lose his temper. You know why? So they could all see he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. And I decided no matter what came out of his mouth, no matter what he said or what he did, if he punched me straight in the face, headbutted me, and broke my nose, my response was going to be, oh my word! This is what you call peace? Oh my goodness! If it wasn't for Jesus Christ in my heart right now, I would break your neck. Because if you don't have the messenger, you don't have the message, man. They have no moral compass. You know what the moral compass of this world is right now? Me. I asked the man that. I said, okay, so based on what you believe, since there's no messenger, there's no book. All you all talk about all your holy books. I said, if there's no book and there's no messenger, then whatever I think is right to me, because I think it's right. He said, yes. I said, okay, so what if I think it's right to kill somebody? Well, no, we all know that that's not who said. Well, the message is peace, love, and truth. So, okay, well, I love to kill people. You're so closed-minded. You're so, oh my goodness, you're so stubborn. You're so closed-minded. Yeah, you got it. That's me. Where's the moral compass? What's the problem? When they forsake the law, you know what they do? Praise the wicked. Somebody can live under any moral law they want, and what are we going to do? We're going to praise them. We're going to praise them. We're going to praise them. You know, the news media is full of cover-ups. You know that, right? Even if you love your conservative Fox, you know, and all that stuff, it's full of cover-ups. I'm so sick and tired of seeing what idiot put his hand on what other idiot's knee. I mean, seriously? I don't know why. I'm a glutton for punishment. Lord willing, I'll grow spiritually and get to where I don't do this anymore. But I just pulled up Fox News this afternoon and start looking through the headlines. I don't think I even clicked on any articles. Adam Sandler, in an interview, put his hand on so-and-so's knee too many times, and it became awkward. And now they're making this big thing about Adam Sandler putting his hand on somebody's knee. It's like, what did you think those Hollywood creeps were doing? Is this news to anybody that this Hollywood high mucky mucks are manipulating women, and now they're all like, oh, I'm such the victim. We've been victimized. Don't give me this I've been victimized thing when you were sitting in his office hoping to get the job, turning on the charm, and flirting with him. Come on, lady. Nobody thought for 2 seconds that, you know, you were really falling in love with that old guy. Amen. Excuse me for being a little too blunt. Is this too real for you? You know what all that stuff is? All that stuff is a smokescreen to avoid the real issues going on. That's all it is. They want to just make a bunch of issues out of stuff, and then they'll promote whoever they want to promote. They'll cover up anything. You can commit unbelievable crimes, and they'll cover it up as long as you fit their agenda. You know why? Forsaken the law. We have forsaken the Bible as the Word of God. We've forsaken what God has to say. And as a result, you're left with people praising the wicked. But the Bible says in verse 4, but such as keep the law, contend with them. You know what? God called me to preach. I didn't know it, but I had it in me from the time I was saved. And God called me to preach. So you know what that means? My job is to preach. If next Sunday I show up and only 12 people come, oh well, my job is to preach. You know what I'm to do? If I'm not forsaking the law, I'm to contend with them. I'm to tell them the truth. You know, you can tell them the truth in a way that doesn't drive them completely away every time. But you got to stand up for what's right. You got to be willing to speak up. I have a hard time. I was thinking about this the other day. I thought, I walked away from that situation like, Mike, you know what your problem was? You're stubborn and you can't walk away from a fight. That's why I got into it with that guy. Now, I don't regret it because I controlled myself. I'm at a point, I didn't used to be able to control myself. I used to get worked up and frustrated, and especially when I knew I was right, but I wasn't thinking of the right thing and couldn't articulate my point. It'd make me more angry, and, you know, your hands would start shaking and you'd start sweating and that kind of thing. And so I did fine because I controlled myself well. But I thought, how long would you have stayed there? Because finally he said, he made his point. And then I said what I told you this morning. I said, you're old enough to be my grandpa, my dad. And he said, you're probably your grandpa. I said, I guess if you started young enough. He said, I started at 16. And I said, that's young enough. and then he was like, good day, sir. Walked away from me like that. I was like, adios, man. Anyhow, I was thinking, how long would you have stayed there? And I thought, as long as those people were standing around watching. As long as somebody else was listening in, because I know I couldn't reach him. And I know I already aggravated him enough, and I gave him enough to think about, and I wrecked his day. I guarantee you everybody had to hear about that he ran into the rest of the day. His kids and grandkids hate his guts. You know, they're sick of hearing about me, I'm sure, by now. So I know I wrecked his day. And I know he wasn't open to truth anyhow, so God ain't going to deal with his heart. But as long as there's people witnessing, I was preaching. You know what I'm supposed to do if I love the book? Contend with him. I didn't go picking the fight. He brought it to me. Let's go. You know, if you love the Bible, you'll stand up for it. We got a silent generation. Got a bunch of people that just don't want to talk. We only want to do what's going to be productive, what's going to be, you know, make us look good. You ain't going to look good in this society if you believe the Bible. You understand that, right? That archaic book that says, you know, the marriage relationship is meant for marriage. One man and one woman for life. You know, that kind of thing. You know, that boys liking boys and girls liking girls is creepy and unnatural. Why is it you got to put it in their heads? Why is it that now all of a sudden all these boys are saying, you know, well, I actually think I'm really a girl. My name's not Michael, it's Michelle. Where there's never a boy in history that ever felt that way. You know, the only time a little boy acted like that is when his sisters would dress him up. And his dad would walk in from work and go, why has he got high heels on? I'll wreck this whole house the next time I come home and see my two-year-old in high heels. That's a boy right there. You know, you remember when boys used to carry guns on their hips? Remember that? Yeah, anybody remember that? And when they like pull the guns out, they go bang, 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 bang. Right? Now, oh my goodness, we're raising killers. We were walking through the store the other day, Sophia, I think it was Sophia was with me. Was it you? It was you, Sophia, right? When I grabbed the knife and stabbed you. There was a knife sitting there, a Halloween knife sitting there, and it had like blood on it. And we're walking down there, and I saw it, and I was like, ah! Right in the aisle like that, and just yelled. And some old lady was standing on the street, oh. I looked through it. You live in a messed up society, man. The more freaky everybody gets about that, the more people are getting killed. Hello, I can't tell you how many Indians I slaughtered in my backyard before I was 7. It was a mess out there, man. I'd show my dad, see all the scalps, got hanging from my belt. I'm a killer. It didn't result in me winding up in prison. God saved me, thank the Lord, but you know, hey. Now you got to put it in their heads. Teachers are putting this stuff into kids' heads. That ain't natural. That ain't normal. You live in a messed up society and you talk like I'm talking. It's like, oh, that's hate speech. Somebody put him in jail. You want to know what's weird to me? The statistics on depression and suicide and all the messed up psychology that comes with all that stuff are out. And you know what those jacklegs do? They say it's because they're oppressed by society. It's the Christian right. It's the conservatives telling them that they're wrong that actually messes with their head. Everybody seems to be overlooking the fact that we're in a culture where it's widely accepted. They're not really getting that oppression anymore, but they're still getting the depression. Why? I'll show you why. Go to Romans chapter 1. You want to see a society that forsakes the law, that forsakes truth? Here it is, Romans chapter 1.
Now, if some of you are like, oh, you shouldn't talk about this in front of the little kids, can I just wreck your day here for a second? It's a whole lot better for them to hear about it from the pulpit here than only out there. Because no matter what you do, unless you isolate them, which messes them up psychologically, really. I mean, I know some people that just like, I mean, they just isolate their kids to where the only adults the kids will listen to is their own parents. And the only kids the kids will play with is their own siblings. They're not trying to be mean here, but that doesn't help that kid for the future when they have to go out and make a living. So, I mean, if you try to do that and you don't have an iPod and you don't have an iPhone and you don't have TV and you don't let them watch, completely isolate them, I don't know what you do when it comes time to go to Walmart. Because we've been walking through Walmart with a couple of Fruit Loops there doing, you know, holding hands and stuff, and the kids are like, what's up with that? So what are you going to do? I'd rather them hear about it from a pulpit, from God's perspective. Let me say this too, for those of you that may not know. I do not hate homosexuals. You realize nowadays, some of them, they know better in their conscience, but in a sense, they really don't know much better. And you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, ought to try to reach them with the gospel. Some crazy preachers out there say once a guy's gone that far, he can't get saved. That's a lie. There's no sin on this planet Jesus Christ can't forgive anybody for if they'll repent and trust Christ as their Savior. The unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you say, no, that's the only sin you won't be forgiven for, rejecting Christ as your Savior. I don't care if you've killed people. I don't care if you, Bible even says in Corinthians, and such were some of you. And in context, there's every kind of moral depravity under the sun in that thing. God will forgive you. God will save you. God will clean you up. Amen. Now, all that said, this is important to talk about because we're in this society and they are not content with walking away. They want your kids. Why do they want your kids? Because they can't procreate. They don't have any of their own, so they have one option left. Take yours to further their agenda. That aggravates me. Amen. I was telling somebody this morning, I don't care if my daughter walks in with Billy Sunday. I'm telling you, like, man, this kid's on fire for God, and he's a soul-winning machine, and he's got a big old Bible under his arm, and he's Mr. Joe Spiritual in a suit all the time, tracks push it out of that pocket out to there because he's passing them out so fast. As I know one thing about that boy, for sure. What? He's a scumbag. When it comes to my daughter, now that none of them are old enough to even be near this yet. You know, they got at least, my oldest has at least 10 more years till we discuss this. That'll put her at 23. But I know men. Amen. That's my baby. And if it doesn't work out between you and her because you get into a stupid little fight and you don't love her anymore, some other girl comes along and you already got out of my daughter what you want and you dump her and move on, guess who's left to try to help her put her life back together and move forward? Daddy. Amen. And I got to say so until he says, fine, she can move in with me after the wedding and I'll pay her bills the rest of her life and I'll take care of her before God, before the church. I'm swearing this thing. And then I'll stay out of it unless she's being hurt physically. Then I'll kill him. You know, nobody will know. I'll never get caught. Never get caught. I mean, here I am confessing it ahead of time. They still won't catch me. It'll be good, man. It'll be smooth. That's my girl. Amen? I'm not just going to give up easy and let somebody else come along and try to take my kid. Amen. Romans chapter 1. So it's important that these kids know this stuff and hear it preached on. Look at verse 21. Romans 1:21, because with that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. That means they won't bend at all. Unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So he says it's not just the ones committing the sins, but it's everybody that has pleasure in it. You say, worthy of death? Oh, my word. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Without Christ, we're all worthy of death, so don't get hung up on that. Now, notice what happened in verse 21. They knew God. They knew God. Now, you got a lot of people in this generation that don't know Him. Don't know Him. Now, here's the thing. There's a catch. It's one thing when a nation or an individual knows God and turns from Him. They reject the law, like we saw in Proverbs. They forsook the law. So they had it, and they pushed it away. That's America today. That's a lot of Christians to a lot of people in America today who had godly grandparents or godly mom and dad, and they've been given truth and they push it away. They say, I don't want that. And they reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they reject the truth. It's another thing when they never really had that, which is this generation that's coming up right now. Even these college kids now never really had much of that. They had enough. Enough. Which is verse 20 in Romans chapter 1. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So everybody has enough to be justly judged by God when the time comes. I've told you before, if an individual responds to the light God has given them, God will give them more light. So here's the explanation. What about people in the Amazonian jungle who we've never heard of before and they've never got the gospel? Common question. All right? Because it's a good question. It's a legitimate thought. God has told us in the Bible that He has given them enough light. How? The invisible things of Him, as verse 20, are clearly seen from the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. They can see by creation that there is a God. You cut yourself, and what happens? It heals. You know, it's a bizarre thing. How many of you sit there when you cut yourself and you go, heal, 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 work. Tell the palm of your hand. You cut yourself, and what does your body do? You look down in a few days, it's gone. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Don't you tell me those people out in the Amazonian jungle don't get that. You say, so how does it work? You can go and you can read stories. You'll find many stories. I heard of one, a guy in Africa is walking down a muddy road back in the middle of nowhere. He's walking down a muddy road and he's praying to God, whoever he may be. He lives in a culture that does a lot of spirit worship. And the spirits of your dead ancestors and all this stuff. And he's walking down that road and he's like, that just can't be it, God. He's looking at creation and he looks down in the mud right at his feet and there's a gospel tract laying there. He picks that thing up, he gets saved, he goes into his village and he leads half of his village to Christ. Because he knew what God did in his heart in an answer to prayer as he's walking down the street. I know a guy, I was in Bible college, from China, a foreign exchange student, was standing, a communist nation, atheist, very intelligent guy. He was standing on a street corner in Knoxville, Tennessee at night, and he was looking up at those stars, and he said, God, if you're out there, you got to show me. And right at that moment, one of the students from our school stepped up and said, excuse me, sir, can I give you a gospel tract that tells you what the Bible says about going to heaven when you die?
Can I tell you this much? When you get to the judgment before God, no man is going to point at God and say, I was looking at you for you and I couldn't find you. If they're looking, they're going to get the truth. Proof they're not looking, it tells you right here in Romans chapter 1, written approximately 60 AD, that what was going to happen in the end times is that they were going to come up with a religion that they call science. And what they're going to worship and serve is the creature more than the creator. He gave you the definition. We just read the definition of evolution. Change the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. We all have divinity within us. Really? I started laughing. I said, how's that working for us? We have the ability to transcend above all this. I'm like, yeah. How come there seems to be more wars and rumors of wars? He's heard enough Bible over the years. Boy, that just burned him. The more I said anything that had to do with Jesus or quoted anything that even seemed like Bible, the more the peace, the love, and the truth seemed to escape him. Why? You're worshiping something besides God. And then what? Not just corruptible man, but before you know it, they go from worshiping man to worshiping what? Birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. It's not evolving, it's devolving. I think I taught on it a while back. Devolution is what it is. It's not evolution, it's devolution. He said, here, you're going to evolve if you take this. Remember? You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what happened when she took it? She didn't evolve, she devolved. She fell into sin. She fell into death. And so did all of us as a result of it. It's not evolution, it's devolution. It's the wrong direction. And what are they doing? Before long, they're worshiping the lust of their own hearts. And then sin's never enough. It's never enough. You got to chase that adrenaline rush. Sin never satisfies. So it just gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. I can't say it in a mixed company. If it was just us guys, I'd some of the things the men would say on the construction crew just fit this so perfectly. They just always have to have something new. Never satisfied. What is that? That's given over to a reprobate mind. Where does that come from? Forsaking the law. Denying the Lord. Back to Proverbs, please. When they forsake the law, what happens? My preacher said this. It's real good. If you can memorize this, it's easy to memorize. Light rejected becomes lightning. Light rejected becomes lightning. God will show you something and show you a truth, and you go, I don't know. What happens? That thing that God just showed you that you said, I'm not going that far with it, is what's going to zap you. I could start giving you stories this evening, and I'm not going to. But I could start giving you stories over and over again of when God called a young guy to preach, and he said, I'll go. Nah, I'm not going. And what winds up happening to him and his family. I know more than once. I could give you names and dates and storylines. Woman comes in all worried about her husband, all burdened for her husband, all wanting her husband to serve God. Oh, pray for my husband. Pray God. Oh, preacher, would you call my husband? Would you get a hold of my husband? I'll call the husband. I'll get a hold of the husband. And then God gets a hold of the husband. She didn't want that. She wanted the preacher to get a hold of the husband. You know, control the husband, preacher, because, you know, you're a pastor, and so you and Miss Grace, you got the perfect little marriage, and that's what I want someday. You know, you guys never fight or nothing. Stick around long enough. Watch us play volleyball. You won't want our marriage. Amen. That's funny. It's okay. I'm secure. We get along great. Good enough. Hallelujah. But they get this idea that, you know, Jesus is going to be the perfect fix, and they're going to have the perfect little marriage, right? Preacher, get a hold of my husband. Well, God gets a hold of him. And then he says, hey, honey, I want to go back tonight. Hey, honey, I'm going Wednesday night. Hey, I want my family in church, honey. I want you to come with me. Honey, I think God's dealing with my heart about the call to preach. Oh, I didn't sign up to be no preacher's wife. Okay. Well, God never called you to preach, lady. He called your husband. Support him. And if God doesn't call your husband, God help you trying to push him to do it. You just follow your... All you're called to do is... Could a woman be called, gifted to be a pastor's wife? Only if God calls her husband. And if God doesn't call your husband, you're ungifted. Delete. Really.
I mean, you know what the problem is? We want what we want and not what he wants. And so God shows you something and you go, yeah, but that's not what I want. Lightning. I wanted a husband that would go this far for God. I just wanted him to come home on Friday nights and bring me the check. And I wanted to know that he ain't, you know, making eyes at no other women. And he ain't running around on me behind my back. That's all I wanted. I wanted him to play with the kids and be a good, you know, loyal, little, obedient husband. That's all I wanted. Oh, God's calling him to do something that's going to cost me something? I don't want that. Lightning. And the marriages fall apart. The husbands get discouraged and wind up smoking their dope again. And if they go to church occasionally on Sunday morning, it's just to shut her up. And then, well, back when God gave you one, you didn't let him. See, you forsake the law, you praise the wicked, and what are you going to do? You're going to wind up in trouble. You know what we're supposed to do? Just obey God. Folks, it is that simple. Verse 5, we'll wrap it up with this verse. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Evil men understand not judgment. Guy sits there in court, and he's looking at the judge, and he's begging for mercy, and he killed somebody. And they say, okay, 20 years.
20 years?
They say, life. Life!
You shouldn't get life!
It used to be we shouldn't be giving them capital punishment, just put them in jail for life. Now, life is asking too much. Evil men don't understand judgment. You understand you took somebody's life? You don't get that? And beyond that, the person whose life you took, at least they're out of their misery, unless they're lost, but that's a different subject. What about the family that lost a loved one? It is insanity to me to see, I understand families sitting there like, I can't believe this happened to my kid. I can't believe my kid's going to prison for life. I understand the family being brokenhearted. I don't understand the family feeling like, this is so unjust, and I can't, and he was only 15 years old, and I don't think a little boy who's 15 years old should have to pray like an adult would have to pray. That was just an indiscretion of a 15-year-old boy. I just can't believe it. Are you nuts? Are you nuts? They don't understand judgment. Can I tell you something? I'm a preacher. I have preached in the jails every time God's gave me an opportunity since I was called to preach. I actually did some jail visits before I was even surrendered to the call to preach. God will forgive a man of anything. And when I get in there, you know what I'll preach to him? I'll preach to him the love of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of God, and the grace of God. I don't care who he killed. I don't care what kind of heinous crime he committed. If he'll repent of that sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And I'll show him the love of Christ. I'll cry with him. I'll pray with him. I'll be glad to lead him to Jesus Christ. And then if he looks at me and says, well, will you write a letter to the judge to get me out? Nope. Why? Because you're forgiven by Jesus Christ and you got heaven to look forward to, man. But some things that are done are done. You took somebody's life and you got to understand the difference. You know, the men who really, truly get saved, and there are some crazy men who truly got saved. I can't remember the one guy's name right now, but if I said his name, you'd know it. He was a mass murderer in the 80s. Got born again in prison. And he's still in prison. And you know what he's doing in prison? Bible studies and trying to lead other prisoners to Jesus Christ. And he does not feel like, I shouldn't be here. I can't believe they're doing this. I'm a changed man. I've been rehabbed. I should be let out. He's like, oh man, I got what I got coming. I ought to be here. I'm staying here and I'm giving what I got to Jesus Christ until I go. A crazy man. God saved him and he's serving God in prison. Evil men don't understand judgment. They'll look at you and say, judge not that ye be not judged. Why is it they only know one verse in the Bible? Isn't that funny? That's funny to me that every witch, every devil-worshipping witch I've ever, and I've witnessed to more than one, every devil-worshipping witch I've ever witnessed to says to me, well, why does Exodus 18 say, suffer not a witch to live? That's a
tiny little verse, back buried in the book of Exodus in the law, most born-again Christians, even the ones that have read their Bible from cover to cover, don't know that one's in there. Sit in church your whole life and not know that. And they walk up and say, why does Exodus say suffer not a witch to live? Are you going to kill me? Is this Israel? Are we under the Old Testament law? You know just enough Bible to try to just manipulate God. That's all you know. Just enough Bible to try to make him look bad. Not enough Bible to understand the mind and heart of God and what he's doing and has been doing and is going to do. Evil men don't understand judgment. Why? Because they're evil. What is evil? I got to looking at that word. Having bad qualities of a natural kind. Mischievous. Having qualities which tend to injury or produce mischief. Evil is natural or moral. Natural evil is anything that causes pain. Cancer is evil. Distress, bankruptcy is evil. Foreclosure, evil. Loss or calamity, hurricane, evil. That's why sometimes in the Bible when they talk about, you know, let not evil come and that kind of thing, he's talking about bad days, bad news from the doctor, a tornado hitting your house. God, protect me from evil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, what he's talking about? Bad times. Pray that God delivers you from that stuff. Or which in any way disturbs the peace, impairs the happiness, or destroys the perfection of natural beings. All right? Moral evil is different than natural evil. Moral evil is a deviation of a moral agent from the rules of conduct prescribed to him by God or by legitimate human authority. Or it is any violation of plain principles or of justice and rectitude. You live in an evil nation. I say evil, and the first thing you think of is human sacrifice. Something evil. Evil is a violation of proper judgment. And evil men don't understand judgment. But what does the Bible say in verse 5? But they that seek the Lord understand all things. Friend, I'm going to close with this. We're going to come back here on Sunday, next Sunday or Wednesday or whenever the Lord leads. Latest next Sunday. But can I tell you something? When you seek the Lord, things begin to click. That's the best way I can say it, is they click. You try to teach somebody something and they're not seeking God, their heart and mind aren't open to the Lord, and you're wasting your breath. You teach somebody something who's trying to seek God and they'll finish your sentence. Oh, you can see the light bulb go on. Oh, and that's why, and then they're pulling in other verses and other illustrations and other principles, and you're going, yep, exactly, exactly, exactly. That's it. That's right. Why? Because when you seek God, it makes sense. You know what we do too much? We think about what we think. And can I tell you, our minds are polluted? You watch the news, you look at your little smartphones and all the stuff we're addicted to nowadays, and you're so constantly brainwashed by the world that the way we think of things, even as Christians, becomes polluted. We're distracted by things ricocheting around in our head. Seek the Lord. Put him first. And I'm telling you, when you do, stuff starts clicking, man. Stuff starts clicking. You'll be shocked at what you understand. You know why some kids start getting it? Little kids will start getting it, man. You know why? Because in that little heart, there's a desire to walk with God somewhere. And I believe these little Sunday school kids, somebody came up to me before church and said, Pastor, can we start doing a Sunday school thing downstairs in the night service too? I said, you're getting that much out of it, or are you getting that little out of me? No. I think that's great, man. I like it that they want to come to Sunday school. You know what I believe? I believe some of these little kids can get stuff from God in the preaching even up here. If their little hearts are seeking God, they'll understand. If the little hearts aren't seeking God, they only understand one thing, mom and dad. That's mom and dad's judgment, so bring it. Mom and dad's love, bring it. Keep bringing it faithfully, because you're formatting their future opinion of God by the way you behave. Amen. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Like what? Like everything. Should a Christian or shouldn't a Christian participate in Halloween? Should a Christian or shouldn't a Christian social drink? Should a Christian or shouldn't a Christian fill in the blank? When you seek God, he'll give you those answers, and they click.
they make sense. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Proverbs. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be a people that seek you. Help us to be a people that love the lost. Lord, we don't want to ever get this arrogant, self-righteous, the poor oppressing the poor because our particular sins weren't the same as their particular sins. God, we realize we're sinners. We realize we're wicked. We realize we're no better than anybody else, no matter what their sin is. But God, we live in a culture that's messed up, and we need your help, God. We need your help in reaching people, and we need your help in raising our children. And Lord, we need your help in our own lives to stay straight. We ask you, Father, to help us to be a people that seeks the Lord and understands what it is you're doing in our life and what it is you'd have us to do that understands this book. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.